Now I've got two linked readings in the scripture, one of them from Romans chapter 8. So I want to read just a few verses from Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 to 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then turning over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And it's that last verse which we'll be focusing on in a few minutes, verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We're going to think now about the passage that I read earlier, about the end of the passage, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. I will be a father to you, you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Now it is the end of a section, well, it runs on really from the earlier part of the chapter altogether, but this section in particular begins at verse 11, and is a paragraph in which God calls us not to be too closely joined in intimate friendship, in very close friendship or union with ungodly people, lest their ungodly ways should rub off on us. He's not saying that you mustn't be cordial with all and have friendship in certain senses, but you mustn't draw close to those who are particularly ungodly, because, well, there's a danger of being infected by their ways, their attitudes, a very great danger. Yes, to live in the world, but not to be of the world in its sinful thoughts and ways. That's the real point that Paul is making here. To pursue peace with all men, but never by compromising with worldly ways, with worldly sinful ways and attitudes, and very wary about drawing too close to those who are particularly worldly and particularly ungodly. It's a call for discretion and carefulness. And God's promise to all who belong to him, for in the right sense of the word, separate from all that is ungodly around and seek to live according to God's words and ways, is that in a particular way we'll experience his love and his nearness as our Heavenly Father, the one who is ever with us. Now, the fatherhood of God, that's the central thought here, and many of us do have a good experience of the love of our earthly fathers. I'm very grateful for my father and my mother, though I'm not aware that my father became a believer, but I know they were caring towards me, and that's a memory that's with me more and more as I get older, actually. But sadly, some have had fathers who are unloving, if not unkind, and even abusive. And there are those who have never known their father at all. But the wonderful thing about this passage is that it points every single one of us to a Father who is ever loving. He's a Father for all who will come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a passage that directs every one of us to a Father who is ever loving, who is ever faithful, who is ever true, to all who come to him, to all who trust in him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to look at this verse according to its main phrases. And we're going to take the three phrases, so we'll take each one in turn. And the first phrase, quite simply, is, I will be a father to you. Now, when we go back to the Old Testament in particular lays a stress on the holiness of God. And I suppose one of the key passages here is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. It's the whole vision of Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, and the seraphim who surrounded him, the burning ones, to translate that term seraphim, and when they sang one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. And remember that vision, the holy God, in whose presence they could only humble themselves. With two wings they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. The holy God, in whose presence we can ever and only humbly abase ourselves, knowing that he is God, who is the highest and holiest in the full sense of the word, the God who is infinite in greatness, infinite in goodness, in his holy purity in every way. And before him, we can only humble ourselves, conscious that we should be of our littleness as human beings, and of our sinfulness in the presence of a holy God. Albeit I do need to add that in the Old Testament, God most certainly is a God of mercy and a God of grace, ever willing to pardon his people and to receive anyone who came to him in true repentance, and that within the law of Moses was through the blood of atonement. So God was a God of grace, but if you like, that primary revelation in the Old Testament was his holiness. Well, the New Testament in no way overrides that. Some people act and think as if that's all set aside, and we no longer have to think of God in that sense, but they're wrong. The New Testament doesn't override that revelation of the Holy God. It's still there. But it adds a new factor to our relationship with God. Namely, that in and through the Son of God, the Triune God, in and through the Son of God in the Triune Godhead, God becomes our Father in a new way, and this is something which is special to the New Covenant. It's not there in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, but in the New Covenant, this special relationship that we can have with God as Father in and through his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that God became Father for the very first time in the New Testament, in this New Covenant era. To the contrary, God has always been a Father from all eternity past. That is, within the Triune Godhead, because God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one God. The Eternal Father, who's always had his Eternal Son. And so there has always been, from all eternity, that eternal relationship of the love of the Father for his Son, and of course the reciprocation, the love of the Son for his Father. But the New Testament has a lot to say about the love of his Father for his Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he acknowledges it. But the New Testament tells us that God is love. And no, he isn't a God who changed when he came into a relationship with man and became loving. No, God is love, and the Father is love in his essential nature. And what that tells us is that the Father has loved his eternal Son with an infinite, perfect, eternal love. It is a fatherly love from all eternity past. The love of the Father for his Son from all eternity past, which Jesus himself spoke of in prayer, in his great high priestly prayer, which is in John chapter 17. And John 17 verse 24, the Lord addressing his Father says, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." And that's an important truth to grasp. God is love. God has always been love. And that rests in, and because of the doctrine of the Trinity, the fact that God is triune from all eternity. and Jesus has been the Son of God from all eternity past. But then the question is, what exactly is the love of God? The love of the Eternal Father for his Eternal Son. And we need to think about that for a minute or two. What exactly is the love of the Father for his Eternal Son? Well, we find that answer in a measure in the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking particularly about one verse in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, where at the baptism of Jesus, his Father says, you remember the dove that came down from heaven, the Holy Spirit lighting upon him, anointing him in a special way for that ministry which lay ahead for 3.5 years. But the voice of the Father who said at this very point, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, just a few words there, but they say a lot. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3, verse 17. That tells us that the Father has a special love for his Son. And from all eternity, he's had that special love for his Son, his beloved Son. That in every way as well, that the Father found pleasure in his Son. That he's always found pleasure and delight and joy in his Son. And when his Son came to this earth for our salvation, the Father took pleasure and delight and joy in that. The Father has always taken this delight and pleasure of love towards his Son, great joy in his Son, the joy which is felt in genuine love between one person and another. The Father who's always loved his Son with a unique, special and tender-hearted love that he had for his Son. He's one of a kind Son. Yes, we're sons and daughters of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's the Father's one-of-a-kind Son. He's a unique Son. And therefore the one who mattered to the Father more than anyone or anything else. Not, of course, to exclude the Holy Spirit. Because he's part of that very bond of love which is between the Father and the Son. It is that love which is in the whole Trinity. But a specific love of the Father to the Son as Father, Son. And then Son to his Father. That's the love of the Father, a unique, special love, a special delight in his one-of-a-kind Son. But then we ask, what does that mean to you and me now, practically, spiritually speaking today? Yes, the love of the Father for the Son, and that reciprocal love of the Son for his Father, what does that mean to us now? Well, the answer is, in Scripture, that the love of which the Father has always had for his Eternal Son is the love that he now directs towards us, if we're true believers. The love that he gives to all who truly trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and have come to the Father through his Son and been reconciled through the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes that very point again in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 verse 24, when in that prayer he says to his Father of everyone in every generation who truly believes in him and trusts in him for salvation, I quote, Jesus said, "You have loved them as you have loved me." There's an equivalence. It's exactly what the Lord says of those of us who are true believers. "You have loved them, Father, as you have loved me." In other words, the Father loves us because we've been united in faith and by the Holy Spirit. By faith and by the Holy Spirit to his Son. We've been brought into an intimate union with the Son of God through faith and by the working of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts and minds, enabling us to believe and joining us to the Lord Jesus Christ in that special and unique way. And so that means that just as the Father loves his Son, so he loves us. We're fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of that one family with the Lord Jesus Christ under one Father. And so that tender-hearted love which the Father has always had for his Son, he now directs it towards us. That unfailing loving kindness, which the Father of course must have towards his Eternal Son, that's now directed towards us as believers when we're joined to his Son. Not that any one of us deserves that love. Even when we've been Christians for many years, there's no way that we merit the love of God day by day, because, well, we fall so far short of God's law and God's commandments. But in this wonderful union which we have with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith and by the Holy Spirit, God shows us his faithful loving kindness day by day, moment by moment. God has received us into his family. God has adopted us as his sons and daughters, united to his son. And I'll come back to that a bit more in a minute or two. But that means that God has received us into his unfailing, his constant loving care and kindness. Yes, we do fail. And our Heavenly Father is grieved when we fall, when we fail, particularly when it's very willful and very deliberate. Nevertheless, he is our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, his loving care for us, it's constant, it's unfailing. And he loves us and he cares about us just as he loves his own eternal Son. Exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ says in his high priestly prayer to his Father, "You have loved them as you have loved me." It means what it says. Now, by way of analogy, those of us who've had children, children whom we genuinely love and care for, then from that perspective, we know what we feel towards our children when we love them. And we do all that we can to help our children and love our children and guard and guide and help our children. And in that we see an illustration, if you like, at a very earthly level of the love that the Heavenly Father has for us. Those children that have been ours, that are ours, always in our hearts and minds, whether at the forefront of our minds consciously or in the background of our minds in the underlying thoughts and feelings, and they very quickly resurface. Forever holding them in our loving thoughts and prayers, we don't cease to love them. Happy when our children are happy, and sad when they are sad, and doing all that we can for their good. The love of a parent for their children, it gives us some idea, if we multiply that by infinity, some idea of what the love of God for us means as the children of God. But we can also illustrate that from any genuine relationship of love, whether it's parents for children, or children who care for their parents, or whoever else, that love, that care for others that we feel, and that we seek to act upon, it all illustrates the love which the Heavenly Father has for us as his children. As I say, multiply our experience of love by infinity, and that's a small insight, that infinite love that God has for each one of us, his children, is infinite, his unfailing love, his unfailing care and provision for us, moment by moment, day by day, month by month, as long as we're in this world, children of God. He never forgets us. Every single moment of every day, our Heavenly Father remembers us. Yeah, millions of us, perhaps, who are the children of God in the true sense of the word. Millions from centuries, millennia past, as well as all those in the present. God is infinite. And he remembers each one of us individually, every single moment of every single day. His wonderful love for us, and it's a wonderful truth for us as believers. And it's a truth that should motivate us more and more, day by day, by his grace, to love him, to seek to do all that is pleasing to him, in all that we do, in all that we think, in every feeling, every thought, every action, that more and more by the grace of God, because he's a Father who loves us so faithfully, that more and more we should seek to be faithful to him, seeking to obey him in all things out of gratitude for his love for us, and seeking by his Holy Spirit to become increasingly like the Son of his love, that special Son of his love, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a very comforting truth as well. It's a very reassuring truth, of which one hymn writer says, I quote, "By nature and by practice far, how very far from God, yet now by grace brought nigh to him through faith in Jesus' blood. So nigh, so very nigh to God I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son I am as dear as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves his Son, such is his love for me." That's my first main heading, and I've dwelt on that point at some length, not quite so long in the second and third headings, but I hope I don't get carried away on any particular point. But the second heading, "You shall be my sons and daughters," the next phrase of these three. And the simple question here is, well, how in the first instance do we become sons and daughters of God? And the answer is given very clearly in Galatians chapter 3 verse 26. Galatians 3 verse 26, where Paul writes again, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Faith, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for us, the one who made atonement for our sin. Through faith in him, with repentance, we become sons and daughters of God. Our problem being, as Isaiah says, in that most wonderful of Old Testament passages, Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." Yes, but God's answer in Isaiah 53, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That is, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died in our place, a substitute for us, bearing the penalty that we deserve to bear in order that we might be set free. In other words, God the Father, in his compassion towards us, he sent his eternal Son into this world to pay the price for our sins by his death on the cross. And because God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has paid the price for our sins, God's promise in John chapter 3 verse 16 is, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The point is, every single one of us, without fail, has gone astray and many times broken God's law. And however long we've been Christians, we still break God's law at many points. Sometimes unintentionally, unwittingly, many times we know that we are failing. And the simple point is that every single one of us, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that means that no one of us, any day of our lives, ever deserves God's blessing. Even now, we may have been Christians for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, but we still don't deserve God's blessing. We don't merit God's blessing. We've all sinned and we still fall short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter how hard we try, we can't make ourselves to be good enough for God. We can try as hard as we might to be better people. But from that point of view, we cannot make ourselves be good enough for God. And that simply means that our only hope of salvation and acceptance by God the Father is to trust in his eternal Son as the one who died for our sins. And God's promise is so sure and so wonderful. When we confess our sin, that we've broken God's law, and at that point turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, then God's promise is so complete and so sure, and we can never move in a sense beyond this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel in miniature, as Martin Luther used to call it. But then when we do this, we're not only pardoned by God, that's a wonderful thing, but God immediately adopts us into his family, and we immediately become the sons and daughters of God. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3:26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So we're adopted into God's family. But then along with that, immediately, something further happens. And Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 4 verse 6. He says, "Because you are sons," and of course that includes daughters, "because you are sons, because you are daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" And that's true for every believer. It's the experience of every believer in greater or lesser measure, and the sense of God being our Father, it can vary in measure, but it's there in the hearts of true believers from the beginnings. Sometimes clouded over when we very willfully sin against God, but then when we turn back to our Heavenly Father in repentance and faith, that renewed sense of his acceptance, that he's our Father, that we can turn to him, and that he loves us and cares for us. So God's word tells us that this is true of every believer's sons and daughters of God, that the Holy Spirit bears this inward testimony in our hearts and minds that God is our Father, that we are his children. And it's a deep felt inner awareness and consciousness that God is our Father. And that instinctive cry, as Paul speaks of it, the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. A new and very simple trust in and love for our God and Father as our Heavenly Father, Abba, Father. We trust him. We know he's our Father. Sometimes we have great doubts, and yet underneath, still we know we can turn back to him because he's our Father, the Holy Witness bearing witness with our spirit that he is our God and our Father, Abba, Father. Yes, God's word tells us, like John 3:16, that when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we have everlasting life. That's the sure testimony of God's word if we truly believe. And then we know the reality of our new birth, that when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a new birth, that our lives began to change, that we had new thoughts, we had new feelings, we had a new regard for God, a new love for God, and in other ways we began to change the reality of our new birth. But then in addition, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirits, this inward testimony within our hearts, that God is our Father, that we are his children. A new love and a new simple trust in God as Abba, Father. Now the exact meaning of that word Abba, I'll just dwell on that for a minute or two because I think it's helpful. I know it used to be taught that, and very mistakenly, that Abba, well in English it really means Daddy. I remember the first time I ever heard anyone pray and address God in that way. And I'm afraid I winced inside. That's not right. But this was the teaching, very commonly, sometime back, and maybe there's those who still say it. But it's not true to the meaning of, well, it's an Aramaic word. It's still used in modern Hebrew. And the thing that first alerted me to the fact that it wasn't the childish word for daddy was when we stayed in Israel with Israeli friends. And here were grown-up children addressing their mother and father as Abba, Imma, Abba, Abba. And older Israeli people, they will speak of their father as Abba. And I realised then that, well, obviously, it's not a childish term like our English daddy. Yes, it's a term of an intimate relationship with God as Father. We can confide in him as a child, we confide in his earthly Father, we can confide in our Heavenly Father with childlike simplicity, but he's always our Father in heaven. And this very term, Abba, it implies intimacy, but also respect, reverence. And in modern Hebrew usage, it's used as a term of respect for particular people, Abba, Father. Yes, a close relationship with our Heavenly Father, a childlike relationship, but one of the utmost respect and reverence. I was talking actually with a Filipino friend yesterday who was a member of our church online, and talking about this very term, Abba Father, because I know he often uses it. And I was saying the mistake that's often been made in English. And he said, well, he quoted to me the Filipino word. He said, we have a Filipino word, which is a word of the closest intimacy with our earthly father, but a complete respect. The English word Father, that's the best one that we can use to get the feel of this word. We can draw near to our Heavenly Father with intimate childlike trust, but always with that reverence. He is our Heavenly Father. He is the Lord God Almighty, which is what I'm coming to as my third main heading. The spirit of adoption within every true believer, enabling us to trust in our Heavenly Father with that instinctive cry, Abba, Father, that total trust in and love for our Heavenly Father. And even in our bleakest moments, when we are filled with fears and doubts, yet still it resurfaces that he is our Father and we can turn to him. So I come to that third phrase, the Lord God Almighty, Abba, Father, but still he is the Lord God Almighty. Now people take pride in all sorts of things in this world. Pride of rank, pride of birth and family. Well, that's a common motif in the novels of Jane Austen. It's a motif that she satirises, and quite rightly. But then there are those who take pride in the important people that they suppose that they know. And I've had friends who drop names, and they imagine that that makes them important because they know these people that they imagine to be important. Don't mind me saying this, I don't know anyone who's important in an earthly sense. I think I can say that safely here, but I don't. Just normal everyday people. Some intelligent, some not. Some rich, no. Now, I don't know any really rich people, to say the least, but there are those who think that they're important because they can drop these names. I had a friend years ago, Jewish, who often talked about the fact that she knew Yehudi Menuhin and the rest of the family. Well, okay, so be it. But it's that sort of attitude, as if being rich or famous or important are friends, that makes me important. No. Our earthly pride in birth, in rank, in connections, in the people that we know. At the very best, they're transient anyway. And people in this world, so often they come and they go. And what might have been a close connection at one point, you might find not long down the line, is gone. So earthly connections really don't count for very much at all in that sense. I know there was a Black Lives Matter movement that took off last year. We changed that into the phrase, all lives matter, all people matter, all are made in the image of God. But more important is being a part of God's family. Earthly rank, earthly birth, connections, whatever earthly importance, it's nothing compared with being in the family of the Lord God Almighty. Because if we're believers, that is the family that we belong to. As true believers in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, adopted into God's family as sons and daughters, and we are sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. It's an incredible privilege. An adopted family that joins together all true believers of every rank, of every background, high-born or low-born, famous, insignificant, rich or poor. We're brought together into one family, and our family connection is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are children, sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers from every nation, there are so many in the modern world, as the gospel has spread so rapidly through the nations of the world in the late 19th, 20th, 21st century. Believers from every nation, every type of ethnic background, every class, every status, all adopted into the one family of the eternal Lord God Almighty. Not that that's an alternative cause for being proud. Being children of the Lord God Almighty is not a different reason for pride from all of the worldly reasons for pride. No, to the contrary, when you think about it, it's very humbling. Who are we to be children of the Lord God Almighty? Why should he take us into his family? The infinite, eternal, most high, most holy God. Who are we that we should be received into his presence in this intimate way as his children? When we think about it, it's very humbling. It puts us in our proper place, if you like, that we are children, really, of the Lord God Almighty. And in no way does that make us proud. And in no way does it make us proud in relation to other people. We're sinners. They're sinners. We all deserve God's judgment. And yet in this wonderful way, God has drawn us into his family. Transient creatures of the dust, here today, gone tomorrow. So we've nothing to be proud of. By God's grace, children of the Lord God Almighty, and that's an eternal relationship. Children of the Lord God Almighty, of whom Psalm 113 says, "The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth?" It's a humbling truth. It's a comforting truth in this very troubled and uncertain world, not least with the ongoing coronavirus pandemic, that whatever happens to us, we are under the care, we are children of the Lord God Almighty. In the 19th century, a Swedish hymn writer called Lena Sandelberg, when she was 26, she was on a boat crossing a lake in Sweden with her father, a Lutheran pastor. And tragically, somehow he fell overboard, and she watched him drown in front of her very eyes. And in the years following, she poured out her grief for her earthly father, but along with it, her deep trust in her heavenly father in many hymns, and in one of them, she writes this, and here I conclude. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, gives unto each day what he deems best, lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest.